We welcome you to tonight's study as we go into the Word of the Lord. And the thing that's most important is being in position to interpret the times in which we're living, the activities that's taking place around us, and to understand from God's perspective what's really happening, what's really going on. Before I get into the message, I just want to also send our condolences to Bishop Wellington Moon, dear friend of mine, whose wife transitioned on this past Saturday. And the homegoing will be on Monday in Richmond, Virginia. So all that know him, please be in prayer for him and the family during this time of their bereavement. This has been the Bible talks about turbulent times, troubled times, times that we're living in today. And the objective is to be in a position so that we can understand where the Lord is in the midst of the hour in which we're living, because God is still God and he's still at work. He's still doing what he is capable of doing. And I believe that, as I mentioned the other day, we're on a collision course between light and darkness. Light and darkness, we begin to see. This is what we see as a precursor for revival, and it could very well be a precursor for the second coming of the Lord. But either way, it is an enlightenment that's taking place so that we can begin to see the Lord in a way that we had not seen him before, to see him as he is. So I'm calling tonight's message Drawing the Line of Demarcation, drawing the line of demarcation so that there's a clear distinction made between God and Satan, between light and darkness. And here in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, let's begin here, because this has to do with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a prophecy that was spoken over him in Luke chapter 2, verse 33. It says, "And Joseph, his mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." It says that Jesus Christ came on the scene, and when he came on the scene, he is the light of the world, but he came into a world of darkness. And as we continue to look in Scripture, we'll come to understand all the more the potency and power of light. This is what I want to emphasize tonight, the power of light, and to understand how light shines and what happens when the light is shining, that the darkness is dissipated. We begin to look even in creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, it talks about when darkness covered the face of the earth. It says, "Then God said, let there be light." Let there be light. God spoke into the darkness, and he spoke light into the darkness and said, "Let there be light." And the Bible continues to say, "And there was light." And God saw that the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning was the first day. So we see the dawning of the day bringing an end to that evening of darkness. That's what happened. It was, I would say, an evening of darkness. But when the light began to shine, then that was called the first day. A day was born. A day dawned as a result of the light shining. And then as we talk about revival, we talk about the second coming of the Lord. This is the dawning of a new day. That's what it's all about. And I'm speaking this within the context of all the activities that we are experiencing now. It was the dawning of a new day. But But understand, we saw darkness preceding it, but yet the light began to shine in the midst of the darkness. Now, when we talk about darkness, we're speaking of not just light and darkness as you would think it to be. We're speaking of even darkness as it relates to sin, as it relates to the darkened hearts of individuals. And understand, before we were born again, it was a light that shone in the darkness, and it provided light to us. It was the light of Christ that brought us to the place of being born again. But then the Bible helps us to understand something about light and darkness here in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. It says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. We mentioned the first day in Genesis chapter 1, and verse 3 through 5. But now in Proverbs 4, it says that that light shines brighter and brighter. We begin to see that light bringing about enlightening things, and it gets brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. And what it's saying to us is that the day as it was in our lives was not perfect yet. And the reason that it was not perfect is because there was still the need to be in. There were some things that we did not understand, some things that we did not comprehend. And the Bible talks about how we see through a glass dimly. We see through a glass darkly or dimly. We don't see all there is to see, but the time will come when we will know, even as we are known, we will see him even face to face. It will come to that perfect day. So it is saying, this is the reason that we are instructed. This is the reason that we must continue in the Word of God, because the more we allow the light of the gospel to shine upon our hearts, then it shines brighter and brighter. In other words, God is shining light upon light to bring us into that perfect understanding of who Christ is. But then it goes on to say, but the way, it talks about the path of the just, which meant that that path has already been predestined. God has already laid out the track for us to walk as we are walking towards that perfect day. In other words, the fulfillment of the promise, the glory that is yet to be revealed of the Lord. But then it says, but the way. And when it says the way, that's opposite from the path. This is the way, or the way that the wicked has chosen. It says the way of the wicked is like darkness. So in other words, and the Bible goes on to say, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. It says, so now the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. They don't know what makes them stumble. They are stumbling, but they can't figure out what's tripping them up as they continue in their way rather than allowing the light of God to guide them on the path. You understand that? That's the difference. So now, as we begin to look at light and darkness, we begin to look at truth and error, we begin to look at the contrast that exists between the two, we begin to look in John chapter 3, verse 19. It says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. It's speaking about Christ now. The light has come into the world. The light has come. Christ came into the world. He is the light. And understand this, he provided for us a pattern for living. We understand what life is all about through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says that light has come into the world. We're no longer in darkness, or at least the provision has already been granted. It says, but here's the problem, and men loved darkness rather than light. So they chose. We talk about the path of the wicked. They chose darkness because they love darkness. Now, what happened between the light that was shining initially, or the light of God, and what happens to individuals where they love darkness because they had adapted to the darkness? If a person was to live in a dark room for a number of years or even months, his eyes or her eyes would adapt to that darkness, and it would be very difficult for that individual to handle the light and understand the world has been in darkness and the world has seen a great light. In other words, a light that was overwhelming, but they chose darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. Not only does he reject the light, but he despises the light and does not come to the light. The reason that he does not come to the light and he rejects the light, because lest his deeds should be exposed, because the light exposes the activity that's taking place within darkness. In fact, that's what happens. Even the law exposes sin. We would know nothing of sin unless the law came to show us the things that are wrong within our lives. And that's really the truth, even as it relates to Jesus Christ. Christ coming on the scene, then he modeled before us perfect humanity, but it would also show us the imperfections that that existed within the lives of each and every individual. It says, but he who does the truth comes to the light. Listen to this, is drawn to the light. That's what he's saying. He comes to the light because he's drawn to the light. He is drawn to the truth. It's a little wonder. You wonder, why is it that some people can handle the word of God and they are blessed through hearing a message that's challenging, while others would rather go and engage in an environment where they are commended and they, for the most part, are told that it's okay to live whatever lifestyle they desire to live. He says, but understand, they love darkness rather than light. But he who does the truth, engages in the truth, then he wants to know more about the truth, because in that light we see light. The things that we know about the Lord, it actually does something on the inside of us where there's a passion that is triggered within us to know more. He says that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Everything that he or she is engaged in, they've come to the place that if the light had not come, they would not have been engaged or made the progress in their lives that they had in fact made. Now, I'm giving all of this because we're headed to helping you to see a clear understanding of what's happening in this day and this hour. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It says, because when you're unevenly yoked with unbelievers, then you're between two opinions. You're between two opinions. You have a, because the Bible says that evil communication corrupts good behavior, good manners. Because what happens, the darkness at that point, I would say the unbeliever is really drawing you in his or her direction, while you might have thought differently if you had not been yoked together. Now, it's not saying that you have nothing to do with unbelievers, but it says to be unequally yoked, joined to. I talked about that a few weeks ago, about what it means to be joined to a group, joined to a party, and making sure that you've made an allegiance so that now your objective is to align your life with whatever creed or whatever that group might have laid out before you. It says, don't be unevenly yoked with unbelievers. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And then he goes on to say, what communion has light with darkness? Now, when it talks about communion, understand, it's saying communing together, getting to place. We see communion, communication. We see co-union, where you're joined together, you become one. What communion has light with darkness? Now, with all of that said, now we begin to look at what the Lord is exposing through the activities that's happening in this day and hour. We begin to see what's happening in Ukraine and Russia attacking Ukraine. But not only that, there's a whole lot to be said about what is taking place here. We look at what's happening in China and understand the threat that's being measured against Taiwan. And understand these are just some of the things. We see wickedness in the streets. We begin to see individuals that now look like there's a callousness upon the souls of individuals, more so than any other time in our lives. It's always been there, but there are seasons, as it is, seasons are times of refreshing. There are times when evil begins to abound. And as the scripture said concerning what Simeon prophesied, where the hearts of many brethren are revealed, that which resides within the heart and the souls of individuals is brought to the surface. It's always there, but then there are certain things, or certain seasons, where those things will begin to come to the surface. And I would say the seasons trigger the behavior. So with that in mind, we begin to understand, as we speak of light and darkness, we must examine ourselves. We must always be at a place when we see what's happening around us. We have to be very careful that we're not finding that thing that we see around us residing within us. Because you best believe the environment that you're in has a tendency of influencing you to begin to compromise or to adapt to the environment in which you're living. And the thing that we also must be aware of is the propensity of sin that resides within us. Because I used to really struggle with that. After I had received the Lord, and after walking with the Lord for a brief period of time, I began to think that there's no way for me to be influenced in a particular direction. But understand, what we need to do is examine ourselves, and don't place any confidence in your flesh. Don't place any confidence in your flesh. Don't think that you have arrived at a particular level that you are exempt from this kind of activity. Because when we examine ourselves, then we become more aware, and we are postured to further align our hearts with the Lord, because we realize that the enemy is busy not just doing the things that we are aware of, but he's busy working against us as well, particularly those who profess to be Christians, those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord. So what happens, here's what it says here. I know some people say, let your heart, just follow your heart. That's the worst advice you could give someone, is to follow your heart, Do whatever's in your heart to do. Do whatever you deem is right for you. It's right in your eyes. But the truth of the matter is, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it helps us to understand something of the heart. It says the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart can deceive you. I know this doesn't, you think, I've given my heart to Jesus, so how can my heart, this is Old Testament, how can my heart be deceptive? Let me tell you something. The things that you gravitate towards, that's why the Bible says to cling unto the Lord, that you are empowered to resist the devil, and then he will flee from you for a season. But understand, he's coming back to make sure that you're still walking as you once walked, and you're still dependent as you were once dependent. Are you still at a place where prayer has become your priority? You're at a place where you have no confidence in the flesh, and you are recognizing the fact that you could also fall prey to the enemy, and that the enemy is out to get you. He's out to entrap you and ultimately enslave you. And that's one of the things I must warn Christians about, for the most part, particularly those who have grown accustomed to walking with the Lord for a period of time. Then they get at ease in Zion, and they feel as if they haven't made in the shade. There's no nothing to concern themselves with. It just become almost on automatic pilot. But here's what it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And it says, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's not dispensational. It is saying the heart, period, is deceitful and the heart is desperately wicked. And then it says, who can know it? Can you know your heart? Do you know your own heart? Do you know what makes you tick? Do you know the thing that motivates you? Do you know what's behind your motivation? Do you know what's behind your behavior? That's what it's really saying to you. Are you aware that there are certain influences that at work, when you act a particular way, when you do a particular thing, there are influences, and the enemy is looking not just at what might be the immediate situation, he's looking at the larger picture. I was reading a document recently, and I was reading how that Vladimir Putin was planning and plotting and scheming, and he had a master plan, and he was trying to use people in America to undermine the work in America and divide parties and all of those things that we heard about. These things, understand, they were documented. That there was a whole lot of the division that was taking, that is taking place to this day. A lot of that was orchestrated. A lot of that, you know, the divisions and the political arguments were orchestrated, leading to this day. And understand, the enemy, we see a person, an individual, that's doing that kind of scheming and conniving, but you can imagine that the schemer of schemers is at work to try to work the same thing in your life. And he's looking at his master plan. How can I undermine that which God has already purposed for the life of the individual, for your lives? So he says, so now, who can know it? He says, so you don't know your heart. You don't know what's motivating you. You don't know the activities that the enemy has planned for your life while God has planned goodness and glory for your life. He says, so here's what the Lord does. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. If you give me the opportunity, as the psalmist would say, Lord, search me and know me. Try the reins of my heart. And whatever you see in me, that's not the way it's supposed to be, take it out of me. Because understand, that's when we humble ourselves. That's when we become perpetually dependent upon the Lord, is that we continue to allow the Lord to search us. We begin to ask more questions about ourselves than we do about others. Lord, search me and know me. He says, so the Lord searches the heart. And he says, and I test the mind. Because your mind, you trust your thoughts. And understand, you trust your line of thinking and the way you process information. He says, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways. We mentioned early on that the ways of the wicked, and the path of the righteous. He says, now he gives to every man according to his deeds, according to the things that he engaged in, so his behavior. According to his ways, and he says, because your ways, that's the fruit of his doings, according to the fruit of his doings. So now, what fruit are you producing as a result of the heart that you have and the love that you have, in fact, say that you receive from the Lord? What is the fruit of that? How is that demonstrated? How can that be expressed? So now, we mentioned early on is that what God is doing, we begin to see the light shining brighter and brighter as it leads to that perfect day. But the reason that this is important is because understand what the Lord is doing as he did even with the children of Israel. What he did when they were in bondage, the Lord continued to reintroduce himself to them. And he said to them, I am the Lord, your God. I am the Lord, your God. Now why would that be necessary? He says, in light of your influencers, the things that's influencing your life, apparently you have engaged in idolatry. I was reading something just recently about idolatry. Idolatry isn't that the person starts off bad. It could be a good thing, but then it becomes something. It becomes the very essence of their lives. It becomes the most important thing in their lives. He says, so now they overemphasize this thing until it becomes an object of worship. He says, so now Christ, God had to reintroduce himself. He says, I am the Lord, not that thing that you have gravitated towards that I might have provided for you, but now it has become the replacement of who I am. He says, so the Lord reintroduced himself. I'm the one. Remember, you didn't get out of Egypt on your own. You didn't get out of the house of bondage on your own. These things did not just happen. You didn't get out of the ghetto on your own. You didn't just get out of poverty on your own. You see what I mean? You didn't escape the tricks and the trickery of the enemy on your own. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Israel, brought you out of those relationships, brought you out of whatever bondage you might have been in beforehand. And I brought you out of that land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he says, and don't go back into bondage again. You shall have no other gods before me. So in revival, or whether it be the second coming of the Lord, it is the representation of Christ. It is the Lord reintroducing himself so that he began to say, we mentioned the other day about how there are many Christs that will come in the last day. There are many Christs that will come. There are many Messiahs that will come in the last day. But the real Christ must be reintroduced, representation of Christ. He must make himself known as being our Savior, as being our Messiah. He says that the representation of Christ, he brings, as we mentioned early on, when he represents himself, as we mentioned, the prophet of Simeon, when the Lord shows up, what happens when the Lord shows up? This is light shining in darkness. Whether it be a shadow, whether it be complete darkness, or whether it be shaded darkness, understand, when the light comes, it is Christ showing us who he really is. But here's what happens. When he shows up, he brings out of the heart of man what deeply resides within him. Whatever is residing on the inside of you and me, when the Lord shows up, you see, he exposes to us our defects. He exposes to us our defects. You remember when the Samaritan woman at the well, and she had all those husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband, but she kept referencing, when Messiah comes, he will show me all things. He will. In other words, she was expecting the light to come because she couldn't do any better than she was doing. Out of her handicap, she was engaged in all the activities that she was engaged in. But she was saying, all I need is light. All I need is to be enlightened. So there was a sense of urgency. She worshiped Samaria. She worshiped in the mountains because she was a Samaritan woman, but she did not know Christ. It was a replacement for Christ. It was a caricature of Christ, of God. So what happens, she kept saying, when the Messiah comes, he will explain all things to me. In other words, so Jesus said, well, since your heart is honest and your desirous of knowing me, I will reveal myself to you. I, the one you're speaking to, I'm he. So understand, it brought out of her what deeply resided within her. So it wasn't just her behavior. Her behavior was because of her darkness within her. But when the light came, it brought about a transformation within her life. I'm sure she kicked the guy out the house, and she said, we can't, no fellowship with darkness. But she wanted to live her life for the Lord. Now, we talk about this whole thing of light and darkness in our day and time. We mentioned already, the Bible says in John, it said, the people love darkness rather than light. In our day, understand what sin is really all about. Sin is really rebellion against God. That's what sin is. Sin is expressing rebellion against God. It is saying that I love who I am. I love who I am, and I'm not open or willing to change. You see, that's what sin is. That's what sin is. Sin, you're missing the mark but you're embracing that place that you've landed. You said, I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but I'm holding on to what I have and where I am. And so in other words, that's a person that's unchangeable. That's a person that's resistant to change. He says, so it's rebellion against God. And here's the other part that we have to understand is how one identifies himself or herself. Their identity is determined by the thing that they're holding closely to. You see, it is saying, if change would happen in my life, then I would no longer be myself. So therefore, I must hold on to who I am. Are you telling me that I must change my identity, that I must become someone other than the person that I am? Wait a minute now. Well, what is conversion all about? What is regeneration all about? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He gives us a new identity because now we fully identify with Christ. It's no longer our lives that we live. The life that I now live, I'm crucified with Christ. But yet I live. But the life I now live, I live by faith, the Son of God. So now, listen to what he says. People saying, I am just being myself. That's what we hear all the time. I'm just being me. I'm just being myself. I got to be me. You heard the song, I got to be me. I'm just being myself. And in this, they consider that as an art form. Being myself, free expression. How can I engage in self-expression? Because my whole thing is to express myself. I must express myself. In fact, the Staple Singers had the song out, Express Yourself. Express Yourself. In other words, you must be who you are and give expression to who you are. But understand, what are you expressing? You're expressing, we said early on, is that the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who shall know it? And you give expression to that wickedness that resides within you. But it's only when we begin to say, now I'm looking at beyond myself. I'm denying myself so that now I can give full expression to who Christ is in me. So now, this is what Paul began to speak to his disciple, or the one he was mentoring, to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And this is what he told him. He began to instruct him. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. You've carefully followed my doctrine. Now, look what he starts with. He starts with doctrine, instructions, teaching. He said, in other words, you became a student of mine. You became a student of mine. You were there to hear. Now, one of the things that a student does, a student must do more listening than talking, because there are some things that God will give the instructor that if he or she had not been receiving from the Lord, then they wouldn't have the wherewithal to instruct. It doesn't make that person any better. It's just saying that person has been gifted by God to instruct. He says, so you have carefully followed my doctrine. Now understand, we talk about doctrine. It is saying the instructions, the word of God, but now how to live that word out. How do you give expression to the word that you have in fact received? He says, now, not only my doctrine, but my manner of life, how the commitment that I've made to the instructions that I share with you. He said, but now with that, even sometimes you may find some flaws in the manner of life. You may say, well, you're a hypocrite because you're not living what you're teaching. He says, but not only was it my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. The thing that I set out to accomplish, the thing where my heart really is, and the desire of my heart. He said, but not only that, my faith, how I persevered and trusted God, and long suffering, how I stuck with you regardless of all the things. We see long suffering and perseverance almost as being synonymous. But then he brings in something else that undergirds it all. He said, my love. This is really, you see, in other words, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering was all an expression of my love. And then he says my perseverance. But now with all of that, you also saw my persecutions. You saw my persecutions, plural. You saw the reaction to my doctrine, the reaction to my manner of life, the reaction to my purpose, the reaction to my faith, my long suffering, and my love. You saw my persecutions. You saw how the world, the flesh, the world saw me. The devil saw me as a target. We mentioned early on is that you watch your company. The devil saw me as a target. That's what Paul was saying. He says, and my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, you saw the faith, that you saw the power of God delivering me out of all of them. He says, but then he goes on to say, yes, and let me remind you now, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So he brings it home, and he says, everyone that desire to live a godly life will suffer the pressure, because what the world loves darkness over and above light. In other words, don't think it's strange that you fall into all of these challenges, because understand that's all a part, it comes with the territory. He says, so all who desire to live godly lives, that understand what's in individuals will be marked or measured against the one who stands and has the assignment. You see, he says, so now Christ, you look at all who desire to live godly in Christ. The desire, the passion makes you the target. But then it goes on to say, and we have to understand this light of what is taking place today. He says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Evil men and imposters will prosper. Evil men and imposters will win the hearts of many. Why? Because out of trickery, out of sorcery, out of deception, their objective, we talk about the purpose, their purpose is to win you over. The purpose is to lure you and to win you to himself or herself. It says, but evil men has, you see, for the heart, the purpose and intention is not honorable. It says, and imposters, those who are not true to Christ, not growing as a result of the light, brighter and brighter, will grow worse and worse, deceiving, but not only deceiving, it says, and being deceived. So the deceiver is deceived. Understand, the deceiver is deceiving you, but he is or she is deceived himself or herself, because they believe it's like pawns. You're being manipulated, but you're not that valuable to the enemy. You're not his pet. But because he will use you until he uses you up. But understand, that's the thing with the manipulator. Many, you begin to see certain things happen where sometimes God will judge that, even within time. But even if it's not judged in time, you best believe that evil men and imposters will be judged in eternity. So with that, we begin to see in these last days, we see that look like the evil men and the wicked are prospering, but look like the righteous are suffering. But these are the reasons behind it all. I was thinking about some of the things that we look at what's happening to the economy today. Do you realize that the reason that we have such, they're looking at raising taxes now, they're looking at ways of handling the expenses of wars, the expenses of the pandemic, COVID, and all the other things that were unplanned, but yet we understand that it now requires a whole lot of resources in order to handle this. Now, even in schools now, it's not just education, but now there's a lot of money being spent for security. But I call this, and somebody else coined it, but he called it sin taxes. Sin taxes, being taxed because of sin. It's costly. Sin is costly. Sin robs the economy. It ruins the economy. We begin to see not only that, we see health issues. Look at what's happening. These are the downsides of all of the decisions that people have made away from God. And then we begin to see needless health issues. We begin to see miseducation occurring. We begin to see the breakdown of families. All of this is taking place as a result of decisions that's being made where people have trusted their own hearts but not given their hearts over to the Lord. It says, but then Paul went on to say, but you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of. Now understand, not you, in other words, it took root within your heart. It has to take root within your heart. Continue in the things that you have learned. Not starting and quitting or jumping ship, but continue in the things which you've learned. He says, because if you continue, it's saying that you were convinced of it and have been assured of, that you're convinced of the fact that this is the truth. But if you're not convinced of it, then you will not have the conviction to continue on. But it is through being convinced that you will have conviction and you'll have the wherewithal to stand. And in this day, we begin to see people bailing out. We begin to see where they cave in is because they did not continue in the things that they had learned from the beginning. But now they begin to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. He says, but being assured of, he says, knowing from whom you have learned them. Know that he mentioned early on about his character, his purpose, and the like. He says, know in whom you've learned them. Know the character of the individual that's instructing you. He says, and that from childhood, he began to talk about himself, you have known the scriptures. He's talking to Timothy now. You've known the scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, let me digress as we begin to look at this whole thing of the instructions, and let's go back to understand what is happening to the heart so that the instructions can begin to deal with our hearts and bring us to a place where we're thinking rightly and we are behaving rightly. Paul began to examine his own life, and he spoke of it in the 7th chapter of Romans. I'm not going to read it all, but you know that struggle, that which I would do, I do not, and that which I do not do, I would not do, I do. And he talked about the struggle between doing right and having a heart that's after Christ. And understand, if that struggle is not taking place in your life, then you better check yourself to make sure that you are where you're supposed to be. Because here Paul the apostle, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, spoke of his struggle. He spoke of the challenges that he was having. And then look at, in other words, what he was really saying. Let me just put it this way. What Paul was saying, he's saying, my heart's desire is for perfection. That's a whole other message. My heart's desire is to be perfect. My heart's desire is to fully please God. But right now, I know that there are things in me that's not the way it's supposed to be. I know within me. I know, he says, sin dwells in me. You see, and it's not just him out, just the 7 deadly sins. He said, but sin dwells in me because that the propensity to do the wrong thing is still there. And he said, and I despise it. You see, what happens, we must hate the sin that resides within us, or we will begin to embrace it as just being us. So then he goes on to the 24th verse. He began to cry out to God. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because he realized that I want to do good, but evil is ever present. I want to do what's pleasing to God, but I keep struggling. So he eventually cried out. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. He saw himself. I know people like to speak positively about themselves, but Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then if you go into the 8th chapter, he talks about walking in the Spirit so that he would deny the lust of the flesh, but he did not deny the fact that the lust was there. But he could deny the lust when he recognized the lusts were there. He said, so walking in the Spirit. So he saw himself as being perpetually dependent upon the Spirit of God to lead him every step of the way. But he recognized he was a wretch. That's why I continue to say that we are sinners, but we're saved by grace. That we are sinners because of the propensity of sin that resides within us. You see, the time will come, he says, who will deliver me from the body of death? One of these days, this body of humiliation will be done away with, and we will be totally changed. In other words, the desire and passion of our hearts to please God will be fully realized, because we would not have this flesh in the way. And in this day and instance, we must deny our flesh certain things in order to please God, if those things are hindrances to our walk. Now, here we begin to see where he began to speak of this whole thing of how he dealt with it here. Jesus dealt with this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, this is what I want to make this point. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Let's start there. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, what are we talking about? Lay aside every weight. He is saying those things that aren't sin in and of itself, but it's a weight. It's something that continues to weigh us down. It impedes our progress. It hinders us from fully expressing what we would like to express. He says, since we are surrounded, because the crowd of witnesses, this cloud of witnesses have gone through the same struggles that you've gone through. He says, and they begin to, now that they're in the presence of the Lord, they begin to interpret the weight differently than you would probably interpret it since you're still in this body of humiliation. He says, so now they're saying, in other words, it's not that important. It's not worth it. You might as well let that thing go. Don't carry that over. Let it go. Let it go. Be released from that thing, because what happens is contributing to that thing that the enemy has already pinpointed that's within your life, and that's the sin. So lay aside every weight and the sin. He said, because if you don't get rid of the weights, those weights will lead to the sin. Now, we have to understand something of the sin. He is saying that the devil has pinpointed that area of weakness that resides within your life. That one thing, because we understand, no confidence in the flesh, that one thing that can allure you away from that strategic place that you're currently standing. What is that one thing? The enemy has already pinpointed it. So what he'll do, he'll begin to contribute certain things, this thing, that thing, and the other, little foxes, this thing, that thing, and the other, because it's leading to the sin. Because he recognized if he can ever get you to commit the sin, when Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Because that sin leads to death. That's the thing. The devil, it will lead to your demise. First of all, it will separate you from God. He says, the sin will separate you from God, because death was separation from God that led to physical death, but it wasn't just physical death, but it eventually will be a permanent situation where you are eternally separated from God if you allow the sin to become that entrapment for your life. He says, so lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Because the enemy knows how to manipulate the situation to make that thing sensible to you, to make it make sense to you, he says. But here's what happened. This cloud of witnesses are cheering you on. He says, so the people that has gone before you are saying, I remember when the enemy tried to trap me up. And that one thing, he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We mentioned the path, the race that is set before you, the path of the righteous. He said, this is the path. This is providence. This is the path that I place you on. He says, and it's not an easy path. You're going to go through some things. He said, so here's what Jesus, who came before us, who for the joy that was set before us, before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So understand, when the rebellious nature is left unchecked, it will lead to the sin. It will lead to the sin. Now, I'm getting ready to close now, but I want you to look at what is taking place in our day, and I'll cover this on Sunday, but we begin to look at what is taking place even through the events that's happening, current events. He is saying that I'm going to show you that the closer I get, the more exposed you are to the things that are residing within you that the enemy has knowledge of and will use in order to entrap you. So here's what he says here, and I'll pick this up later, but Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. This is it. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he says once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. He says, I will shake all nations. We see this happening now. And they shall come to the desire of all nations. And then he says, and I will fill this temple with my glory, says the Lord of hosts. He said, because the stuff that you worship, he said, the silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And he says that as a result of the shaking that's occurring, the exposure of the things that God is bringing to the surface, he says that the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. Why? Because you would have overcome those things that would have easily ensnared, the sin that would have easily ensnared you, and the weights that continue to weigh you down. He says, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord. I will shake you out of lethargy so that you will desire relief. You'll want to be set free, a relief from the pressure that you're currently under, pressure brought about as a result of the disturbances within the soul. Now, let me just help you to understand, in this day and hour, we're facing some things right now. We're facing, you know already that Taiwan, the president of China, it now is looking at invading Taiwan. And that's been worked on for a long time, but now they're working on it even stronger than ever before. I read something just the other day. Let me see if I can find it. But I read something today, rather, concerning some things that's happening in the environment, within the atmosphere, that in, I think it's in Japan, they were saying that there is a tsunami, that there is a tsunami taking place or is taking place in, or could very well take place there in Japan. That could be of epic proportion. It could be something that is larger than we've ever seen or we've seen in our time. We begin to see where it is not just the activity that's taking place, but now we're seeing natural disasters occurring in the midst of all the other things that's already taking place. So it is saying to us, if there's ever a time, we're close to a representation of the Lord. Here's something I wanted you to see here. I wanted you to see, this is what China and Russia in particular, the alignment that's in the process taking place. It was an anonymous analyst with the Russian Federal Security Service said that they called themselves, talking about this whole thing of disruption, they call it the wind of change. That's what they call it, the wind of change. The foreign minister said he wasn't able to verify that, but he says, but Taiwan's own intelligence service was being monitored, And they're calling this the wind of change. Here it is here. And it's saying that in Japan, an earthquake off the coast of Japan had triggered a tsunami alert near the Fukushima prefecture. And he said the site of the 2011 nuclear disaster following a, you see that close to the nuclear plant, a similar trigger event. And he said that was a 7.3 magnitude earthquake struck at 11:36 p.m. I just saw this the other day, well, today, local time, about 35 miles off the coast of Japan, setting off a series of safety precautions that included cutting power to the region to avoid a similar disaster, followed the 9.0 magnitude earthquake in 2011. So in all of this, we see the earth groaning. The earth is groaning. I mean, something is going on. The earth is groaning. And the shaking that is taking place, God is bringing things to the surface because Christ is about to reveal himself in the midst of all of this. Because as we mentioned the other day, the earnest expectation of all creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So those of us who are listening to God and attentive to the word of God, you see, we have the Bible in one hand, and we're watching the news, and we're watching the current events the other, so that we can understand what God is saying through the events that's occurring in our day, in our time. I will say that, yes, we're being shaken out of lethargy, but God has in store for us relief. We will see, ultimately, we will know even as we're known. So the Bible says, here's what we ought to do as believers. He says, look up. Look up. Look beyond these things that's happening. Don't ignore it, but look up. I know people say, I'll look into the hills from which cometh my help. No, the help didn't come from the hills. My help cometh from the Lord. Hills ain't high enough. I'm looking beyond the hills. I look up because my redemption draweth nigh. Our redemption draweth nigh. So in the shaking, eventually, when those things have been shaken and uprooted, then God will restore. So Father, thank you for the restoration that we anticipate, how you're going to bring all things together in Christ Jesus. And yes, it requires faith like we've never had before to trust you, even when it appears as if there's no evidence. No, the evidence is your word has been spoken, and we have confidence in your word because what you said you will do, you've proven that over time, and we believe you. We believe your report. So thank you for your servants. We thank you for the people, Lord, that you've called by your name and those that you call together so that we can stand in this evil day. So in this, we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.